Well, hello everyone. This is Pastor Toby, and I want to welcome you wherever you are listening. I do not know how long these quarantine guidelines will last, and I know several of you have mentioned doing something like this, and so here we are. And so what I want to do with our time that we have this time at least is explain, number one, what is the church? Number two, what I intend to accomplish with this kind of thing, and then number three, a word of encouragement to close from the scriptures, or sort of a devotional. So I think this recording is going to be longer than if I were to do it other times, but that's just because I have a few introductory things to explain that I won't have to do after this time. So I want to start with question number one, which I want to ask is simply this: what is the church? What is the church? I know some may listen to this while they're driving or while they're working with their hands or and whatever they're doing. But if you have a Bible in front of you, I want to direct your attention to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Soon after the cross and after the resurrection and after the ascension back into heaven by Christ, Peter preaches a straight, just kind of a cut to the heart sermon. I think that's the words that are used there. He preaches it and the people were cut to heart. And people believed it. They repented. They were baptized. And in verse 41, it says that 3,000 people were added to the church. And so the church is a called out group of people who have believed upon Jesus Christ. There they believed. They heard a sermon. They believed. They repented, they were baptized. And what you get immediately following that is the basics of what the church is or what the church does. And so look at, if you have your Bible in front of you, look at verse 42 and following. I'm going to read it and I'm going to emphasize a few things here. What is the church? These are the basics of the church. This is what the church does. Verse 42 says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." That is, they had their thinking in common, their goals, their conversations were common. You would put it like this in kind of a modern day phrase: they were birds of a feather. And that's further explained in verse 45. Which says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And so they were giving. And verse 46 says, "And day by day they were attending the temple together." That is, they were gathering and breaking bread, that is a meal, in their homes. "And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So in that passage, you get to see what the church is, or this is what who what the group of believers are. And I'll just list them out from that passage. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That is the teaching of Scripture. Number two, they were given to fellowship. That is, they were given to the group. They had all those things in common. They had meals together, which is, honestly, there is a scriptural basis for potluck meals and having people over to your house, and there's just lots of stuff in the Bible about having food together, and that's one of the things the early church did, and so we do it because it's tasty, but there's also scripture behind that as well. The fourth thing they did was give themselves to prayer. Number five, giving and sharing with one another. And number six was gathering. Day by day, they attended the temple together and met in people's houses and so forth. So there was gathering. One of the common questions, you know, it comes up and I get it as well: is salvation based on any of these things? Do you have to do any of these things to be saved? And the answer is just a certain no. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not through any of those things. And anything that we do necessarily, but I guess I would put it like this, and this is how I will respond to that sort of question. The bottom line is no. The thief on the cross, did he ever once in his life go to church? No. He was in a situation he could not do that. And but what we don't want to take is an extreme and make it the norm there. And so could he have gone to church gatherings? No, he could not. He never had the opportunity. But I would say it more like this. How do you know a pig is a pig? Well, they look like a pig. They smell like one. They sound like a pig. They roll in the mud like pigs do. And so if you're looking at this animal who does those things, smells like that, looks like that, you're going to conclude that's a pig. Other side of things, how do you know that a Christian is a Christian? Well, let's go right down the list. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, Scripture. They are part of the fellowship. They have meals together. They pray. They give. They share with one another. And then they're part of the gathering. They gather where the believers gather. Pigs gather where pigs gather. Believers gather where believers gather. So it's not that you have to do those things to be a believer, but if you are a believer, that will be a clear evidence, the gathering of believers. Now, here's where I'm really going with all of this. I'm going in reference where we are as a church. On Sunday, we can sit at home. And, you know, a lot of us, we're pretty well stuck to our homes or our lands. A lot of the counties are just shutting down around us. I just saw that Salina had put on a 30-day, I don't know, stay-at-home notice or something like that starting Monday. So a lot of us are just plain going to be stuck in our own area, stuck in our homes and that sort of thing. And we are on Sunday morning as well. Now, we can sit at home on a Sunday, and you can open up a YouTube video. You can pull up a message. You can live stream a service. You can listen to something, a message on the radio, even listen to this recording on Sunday morning. And you might gain some great things from any of these things. I myself learn a lot from videos of preaching I find on the internet. But we must be clear that, at least in our circumstance and in what we're doing, any of those things that we use, they're not church. None of them are legitimate substitutes for church. All of them have their benefits, but they're not church. And you just simply cannot replace the pure and real things that go on when a church gathers by sitting behind a screen or listening to something within your own house by yourself or even with your family. Or to say it another way, there's just so many unintended graces that we have when the church gathers that you just can't replicate through any kind of video preaching, audio recording, or live stream service. There's just so many things that we don't even realize that goes on. The little conversations we have and checking in on one another. The glimpses of a little boy standing in the aisle swinging his arms along with the song leader. The real eye contact that happens with the preacher as he preaches. The hearing of collective voices singing in one accord to one another and to our God. You can't replace that in any kind of live stream service or video service from sitting home at your on your couch. Seeing others be generous as the offering plate is passed. They're giving and just taking note of what others are doing with what God has blessed them with when it comes to that offering. Just the way instruction hits us when we are there in person, it definitely has a different effect when you sit at home versus when you are in a person-to-person place and you hear that preaching for real. So I know there are many who are doing all kinds of different things on these Sundays when the church does not gather, but I just want to be clear, you cannot replicate what you have on a typical Sunday morning with anything less than the real deal. I would kind of look at it like this, a marriage. You can get by for some time while a husband and wife are away from each other, and they may use video chats, they may use phone calls and so forth. They may use all that kind of stuff, but they never will replicate the real deal. You cannot replicate a marriage through video chats, a real marriage through phone calls and all that kind of stuff. And being in one another's presence, you cannot replicate holding hands talking face to face, eating meals together. You can't do any of that kind of stuff. At best, phone calls and video chats and so forth, they're crutches when it comes to a marriage situation like that. They will help. They do good things. They help you get by. But you just remember that technology is technology. I'm using it to record this audio, but never would I suggest that the real gathering of believers, giving meals together, teachings, prayers, and fellowship, and all that stuff can be replaced with this sort of thing. And so I think most of you already understand that. I just want to be clear with that. And then I'm saying that also to help me get to this. I want to explain where I land on these Sundays where we're not having services together. Number one, I don't intend to do any kind of live streaming or video recording at this point while we're not able to gather. For one, I find it awkward to sit in an empty room and preach at a camera. I don't feel right doing that. It's not natural. It's not real. I preach to people. I just have a hard, I mean, it's weird enough to me to preach, not preach, but talk to my computer screen. There's nobody in this room. It's just me. And I know you're all going to listen to this, but it to me, that's not real. It's if there were other people in the room, I could preach to people live. I just find it strange to preach to a camera. Two, that stuff takes a lot of time. If you don't want to, if you want to make it look like it's not some kind of terrorist capture video or something of that nature, it just takes more time than hitting record and sitting in front of it and going from there. And then for three, and this one's kind of higher on my list, especially against a live stream, not necessarily just a recording of a video preaching and that kind of stuff, but I don't want to do anything that would suggest that we can, and quote, church at home, because we can't. We can do things as crutches, like I talked about. We can open the scripture and look at it as a family or an individual. We can pray from our own homes, which I myself will be doing with our family this Sunday, and I would encourage you guys to do it as well. This is a great time. I'll just say this side note. It's a great time for men to step forward to lead their families in spiritual things when you can't rely on the church. You can't rely on someone else preaching or any of that kind of stuff. It's a great time for men to step forward, lead their families and that sort of thing. But none of it will be a legitimate replacement for the true gathering. And so that's where I've landed. And with all that being said, let me explain number two then. What I intend to accomplish through sending out this sort of audio thing. I do intend to do this more than once and weekly. I don't know what days I'll always get it sent out, but we'll just see how that goes. You may choose to listen to these, you may not, and that's okay, because I mentioned this is not church. They may be posted on the weekends. Like I said, they might be posted other days. We'll just see how it goes. But don't think you need to listen on this at Sunday morning at 9:30, and then again at 10:45, anything like that. If you do, great. But as you know, this is not a church service. It can be a form of worship for you. It can be something to put your mind to. And so if you choose to do that, I think that's great. And that's my intentions with this. I really do hope these are helpful. I hope these are encouraging. I hope they're challenging. I hope they cause you to think. And I hope that it's something we can all put our minds to together while we are apart and just have at least a little something in common that way. So that's kind of all the introductory stuff that I'm not going to have to recover or redo or rehash in any kind of future recording like that. Mainly what I want to focus on is just giving some encouragement, some challenge, some thoughts, something to chew on from the scriptures. And so that's what I want to do from here forward. I want to start in Matthew 14. I shouldn't say start. I want to go to Matthew 14. Let's go to Matthew 14 if you got your Bible in front of you. And where this come from, I was sitting down with Gary and Gary, Gary Graves, Gary Reiner last week to talk about what to do in this situation. And Gary brought up this passage. And I thought that's fitting. It's very fitting. And it's also something we've looked at and we have recently been studying in our Awana teen class. And so that's where I think it's a very fitting passage for where we stand right now. It's a story of Jesus walking on water and everything that followed that in verse 22. Just give you a bit of context. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. It was probably more like 10 or 20,000 when you include all the women and the children. It was this massive miracle. And the people were so amazed at this. If you read in John 6, it says, once they saw this whole thing happen and all be complete, their bellies were full. They were intending to come and to take Jesus by force and to make him king. And therefore, you read in Matthew 14, 22, that Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he did that, verse 23 says, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And therefore, just read the verse, therefore Jesus dismissed the crowd, he sent the disciples away on a boat, and withdrew by himself to the mountain. So Jesus goes to the mountain, disciples are in the boat. We're going to leave Jesus on the mountain, and the camera shift goes over to the disciples who are in the boat. So they're making this voyage. This is at the end of the day. It's leading into evening, leading into night. And they're making this voyage to the other side of this sea, the Sea of Galilee, I believe it was. And it's not, I mean, you hear the word sea, you think big. It's not that big. It's more or less a huge lake. I mean, just a great lake. And so it was not a long trip. And I'm assuming the disciples had made this trip before. Evening comes. And at the end of verse 23, verse 24, the boat was a long way off from land, and it was being beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Verse 25 then says it was the fourth watch of the night. That would be about 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. And so this is somewhere, you know, 3 to 6, maybe just take 4 o'clock in the morning. The disciples should have easily made it to the other way by now. They should have made it across that lake. They're being beaten by the waves is what the Bible says. It's a word that means torture. So if you'd use it in another word, they are being tortured. They should have made it across, but they're being tortured by the waves. They are being tormented, or another way to put it is harassed by the waves. It's a term of struggle. They're kind of in misery. And so there are the disciples, and in a time which they should have been sleeping, and certainly much would have rather have been sleeping, they're struggling, and they're just trying not to capsize. They're just trying not to drown. They're trying to keep their lives is what they're doing. And verse 25 says, in the middle of all of that, while they're certainly worn out and wet and weary, worried, in the middle of all that, there comes Jesus. Verse 26, they were terrified. He's walking on the water, headed toward them, and they were terrified, thinking it was a ghost. Verse 27, he said, I'm not a ghost, more or less. He says, it's me. Do not be afraid. And in verse 28, we then meet a man named Peter. Peter was a bold fellow, as you know. He was not afraid to speak. He often spoke ahead of himself, and he often got the cart before the horse. He's a man I think a lot of people, a lot of us, we can relate to. But in a bold act of faith, he says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now you say what you want about Peter and all that, but here he demonstrates a great deal of faith. You had 12 disciples in that boat, and only one of them willing to step out. And for Peter, and this is the reason I call it faith, it was not stupidity, it was faith. This is what I see Peter. He deemed it safer to stand with Jesus. When that storm was raging and they're trying to stay afloat, Peter himself deemed it safer to stand with Jesus on the water than he did to stay in that boat. And I want to say that's exactly what faith is. It is deeming it safer to stand with Jesus rather to stand in your own ship. That's saving faith. It is safer for me to be with Jesus than for it is to me to stand on my own. So there's Peter. He says, Lord, if it's you, let me come. Call me to come. Jesus says, well, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water. He came right near Jesus. But verse 30 says, when he saw the wind, He was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand. He took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's a very brief account, and like I said, it's probably a familiar one, but a few things that I want you to note from this. Number one, Jesus sent these disciples directly into the storm. That's something you really have to think about. Jesus would have known that that storm was coming. He knew there was a storm brewing for that evening, when he sent the disciples away into the boat to the other side. He would have known it was a severe storm, even a life-threatening storm. Yet knowingly and lovingly, he sent them right into that storm. Now you say, how can that be a loving thing? How can it be loving for God to know that that sort of thing was going to happen, to know that there would be a storm that would be life-threatening and threatening to the well-being of his disciples, and to look at them and say, go? And the answer to that is because he was about to show them something great about himself. And I would argue, and I'm going to stand on this, that that's real love. Real love is not God making life easy. Real love is God showing us who he really is. I mean, I think you understand that and you get that in the Christmas story. One reason we really appreciate the Christmas story is because it is a story of God coming to, Christ as God, coming to reveal the Father to us. He is going to make known his love to us. True love is God making himself known to man. And so we would not see it as loving for him to hold himself back for us, from us. We would not see it as loving for him to just set us on this earth and say, good luck, I hope you find me somewhere, and I hope you get it right. We would never say that. It is his love that drives himself to make himself known. But because to know Jesus is to know life. Philippians 3:10, it's one of our memory verses that we've been working through. And there Paul says this. He says, I've counted everything but loss that I may know him. And so even Paul understood this, that there is no greater thing in this world than to know Christ. To know him, to know the way, the truth, the life, to know the one who died for me. There is no more loving thing that God could do than to reveal who he is to us and to make his true, loving and glorious character known to us. It would not be a loving thing, like I said, for God to hold himself back from us. But part of making himself known to us involves allowing us to get into some less than desire and sometimes miserable circumstances. I mean, you take a original sin, for instance. We would not have known the deep glory and love of Christ were it not for the original sin that brought a curse on the world. And it is because through that original sin, there was all kinds of dark things that started to get painted. I mean, murder came right away. Adam and Eve had a couple of children, Cain, Abel, and we're just second generation of humans. And already you have some dark things going on there. Murder. Jealousy comes as a result of that original sin. Hate. Wars. All the wars we see are because of that original sin. Cancer comes from that. Thorns. Cuts in our skin. Pain. All those bodily pains we have to live with. The short pains when you cut your hand on a thorn or a knife or something, but then the continued pains that sometimes come from joints and just injuring yourself or getting old and all that kind of stuff. All of that is from original sin. And there's a lot of sorrow in that. The ultimate sorrow would be death. But with that kind of a dark backdrop, with all of those things being painted in the backdrop, there shines a bright and white glory of the cross. I'm telling you, we would not appreciate the glory of the cross were it not for that dark backdrop. We would not appreciate the restoration that's going to happen, and that is promised, were it not for the glory of cross, of the cross. But even greater than that, we would not have known the deep and sacrificial love of Christ that fills the heavens today, were it not for the cross. For God, that cross was not an afterthought. It was not a plan B for God. It was something he had planned from the very beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. So God lovingly allowed original sin to happen, knowing the darkness that would follow, knowing all of the pain and every misery that would come with it, knowing that it would lead to the painful death of his son. But all the while knowing that it would demonstrate the true depths of his sacrificial love that we would otherwise never know. And then Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so all that to say that whether it is a storm, a fire, a financial crisis, a basement that gets filled with water, a loss of a job, cancer, a loss of a loved one, in our time, the coronavirus pandemic, God is fully over all of these things. And sometimes, in the infinite wisdom and providence of God, it is the most loving thing that he can do to let a dark backdrop be painted so that he might show you and any man or woman or teen or child something greater about himself, which I believe he's doing and will continue to do through this whole thing. So look at it like this. This virus is like a storm. And it's a storm that this world has been sent right into, including many believers. And just maybe it is a dark backdrop for many that God is using to make himself known in many, many ways, much like he did with the disciples in that storm. So that's the first thing I want you to see through that. Number two is this: obedience always results in blessing, but not always right away, and not always on this earth, and not always how we think it should be. Obedience always results in blessing, but not always right away, not always on this earth, and not always how we think it should be. The disciples obeyed Jesus. You get that? I mean, you see that in there. Jesus said, get in the boat, I'm going up on the mountain to pray. He dismissed the crowds. What did the disciples do? They got in the boat. They obeyed, and they headed straight toward the other side where they were told to go, and what happened? It got ugly. So don't think that obedience means smooth sailing. It didn't, literally, for the disciples. It wasn't very smooth sailing for them. But know that it did bring them blessing. It wasn't the kind of blessing that they were looking for. It was not necessarily what they would have been asking for. What they would have been asking for is much like what you and I would have asked for, smoother waters. That's what we want as our blessing. Lord, right now we want smooth waters. Would you bless us that way? But you know that verse, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so in his infinite wisdom, he gave them something so much greater than smooth waters. And that was he revealed himself to them. And so, like I said, we often pray for smooth waters. Lord, make this easy. Lord, make this go away. Take away our pains. Take away our difficulties. Take away our sorrows. And yes, Jesus wants us to bring that stuff to him. He wants us to take all of our anxieties, all of our requests to him. But I want you to think about the difference just for a minute of a prayer that says, God, please make all my sailing smooth, and a prayer that says, God, would you make yourself known to me? Let come what may, but Lord, I want to see your face. And I want to know you. I count all things but loss that I may know Christ. That's what God is about. He's not necessarily about making all of our trails and ship rides without storm, without bumps, without trouble and trial. He's about making himself known to us. I think that's one of the primary aims of God, to make himself known to us. And then that ought to be our primary goal, to know Christ. And when we have that goal and God has that ultimate sovereign purpose, it will happen. But we're to take all of our requests before him, but greater are his thoughts than our thoughts, greater are his ways than our ways. And so sometimes in our obedience, even with much prayer, the sailing's not going to be smooth. There will be some dark days. That's number two. Number three, then, is I want to point you to two ways to live, and this is the last one. There's two different ways to live that I see in this, and I'm going to apply this specifically to us in this time where we do not gather as a church. And another unintended grace of the church is that I believe it keeps us accountable. When you, or at least me, know that Sunday is coming and that you will have to stand in the middle of a bunch of believers, it forces me, I'm going to speak for myself, it forces me to not be a hypocrite. It just forces me to make sure my private life is straight, to make sure my relationships with my wife and other believers in the church are right, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want people, including my wife, and I just know how this goes when the kids grow up and they're teenagers and they look at you. I don't want my wife, I don't want my kids, I don't want anyone else in the church looking at me thinking, well, that's not who you were yesterday. So where did this church Toby come from? And so that's kind of an unintended consequence of church as well, is that it keeps us accountable. We don't always realize that, but it does. And another one on top of that, it also forces us to be focused. I mean, it's kind of like Peter, you know, his feet got dirty and he wanted Jesus to wash all of them. And Jesus said, no, only your feet need wash. We go through life and our feet get dirty. And sometimes, I mean, that's a picture. Our focus gets taken away. But what church does is it helps reorient our mind each first day of the week back to where it ought to be, an unintended grace of the church. When the gathering is removed then, and that accountability and that refocusing aspect is removed, that can be a time of struggle. And so as such, I want to point you to two different ways we can live during this time. From this Matthew 14 recording of Peter and walking on water. The first way we can live in a time like this is we can be like Peter and we can look away from Christ. You notice he was doing fine that whole time on his way out to Christ on the water until what? Verse 30, he saw the wind. In other words, he started looking around. He got distracted. His eyes were put on the circumstances. Other things he saw became greater, and that's where he put his focus. And I want to say that we can easily fall into that same trap. No church gathering, we kind of get used to it, and you start to enjoy the free time a little bit, the extra time we didn't have before, the extra day to lounge, the extra day to get a little more work done, the extra day to get ahead. And we start to put our eyes on lesser things. We start to take them off Jesus, we start to look around, and we start to lose our focus. And you know what happened to Peter when he did that? He started to sink. Same thing will happen to us. We let lesser things take our focus, we'll start to sink in our faith. We get used to it, we start to enjoy the free time, the extra free time we did not have before, and we start to look around, we start to sink in our faith. But there's a second way of living I see in here as well, and that is to look to Christ. What happened when Peter began to sink? Well, he turned back to Jesus, and he said in verse 30 these words, Lord, save me. So what he did when he said that, he looked back to Christ. He put his focus back on Christ. He realized there is only one who can uphold me and only one person who can keep me. And he turned and put his eyes right back where they belong. And so I want to say this. I hope you use this time that God has sovereignly kept us away from each other as a congregation, as a church. And I hope you use this time to draw near to Christ and to keep focused on him, to reflect on what Christ means to you and what the church means, to develop a real hunger and thirst for the pure, genuine gathering with the rest of his people. I hope that you don't waste this time in lesser pursuits that distract you from what God really wants you to use this time, what God really wants to do in your life in this time apart from the rest of the church. Don't get distracted, but use it. Reflect upon these things. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, and in that way, you'll stay afloat. John Piper wrote a book. I've never read it, but I did read a shortened version. It's kind of my style, and high school. I think in first grade, it was a bad habit I set forward. I was supposed to do a book report. And so what I did was stood up in front of the class and I read the back of, the book that basically gave the summary of the book. I think I failed that, but the teacher read me like a book, as you could guess. But anyway, I haven't read the book of this Don't Waste Your Cancer, but I did read the article, the shortened version of it. And it said, the whole idea was that don't waste bad circumstances in your life. Is this a good circumstance with the coronavirus going around and churches being shut down and kept away from each other and all that stuff? Absolutely not. But I'm saying this, don't waste it. Take the time to reflect. Use this. I mean, it sounds backward, but it's almost like a fasting. Why do you fast from food? To reorient your focus on Christ, for some spiritual purpose, or to really just show God your seriousness in things. And this kind of temporary fasting, I guess if I could call it that, from church, I mean, it's not intentional. It's definitely unintentional. But don't waste this time apart. Take it to focus your mind and reorient yourself on the things that matter. Reflect. You might feel it, and I just don't doubt it. It's my own heart and soul, our own family. We've already talked about it as well. We're missing something in our life when we don't gather each week. And it does cause me to think. It causes me to reflect. What does the church really mean? What is the real importance? And it causes me to go to Christ with those things. And so keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep afloat in your faith. And I'm going to end with that. Let me have a word of prayer, and then I guess I'll catch you next time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given to us. And Lord, certainly it is a dark background that has been painted with the coronavirus and with all the deaths and the struggles and the things going on, the churches being shut down and the counties and economy. And Lord, I just know this is not the brightest of days, but I do realize that it is for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your full purposes through it. And Lord, may we see them a little bit by little bit as this goes. And may we see it when it's all said and through. Lord, I know this is for your glory, and that you're over these things. So God, I pray in the middle of it, I remember first of all the sick. Lord, may you shine your light, make yourself known to those who are dealing with some of the sickness. And Lord, for those who are sick seriously, may they, and even those who are less, even those whose family members are those, may they have their eyes open to think seriously about spiritual things, even for the first time in their life. Lord, I remember our leaders. You give our president, his task force team, our local governing authorities in our county and in our state, our governor. Lord, you give them all the wisdom to deal with these things well. And I remember our medical personnel. Lord, keep them healthy. And I thank you for each one who serves in that regard. And Lord, we do learn to appreciate them so much more when our hospitals are full and overwhelmed. And Lord, realize that is a great need. So we thank you for them. Lord, thank you for our church family. And Lord, I thank you that our church will prevail. You promised, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Lord, in this time, may you keep us all. Help us to reflect, keep our faith afloat, focus on you, and not get distracted with lesser things, and not learn to appreciate the time away, but to appreciate the church and see our need for the church. So develop within us a hunger and a thirst to gather back together, and I thank you for the day that you'll bring us in that regard. So thank you for your scriptures and your word of truth, and for your son who died for our sins, paid for them, and has given us life. Lord, we can receive no greater thing. So we thank you for all these things, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.